Happy Sabbath, brethren.
Happy Sabbath. Well,
it has been quite a week, to say the least, in the Atlanta area. I was thinking, I had this sermon that pretty much ready to go for last week, and things got changed around a little bit. I was trying to think, what am I going to talk about? And I was drawing a blank. I mean, just totally a blank. And I was watching a program on, I was actually doing some work on the computer, and the I had the H2 History Channel on TV, and they were doing one of the episodes of this big history series they've been doing all fall. And they were talking about salt. And so I was watching this kind of halfway paying attention to the program. I was more paying attention to what I was doing. And he started out, they went through the history of salt and how the importance of salt and the language and the culture and all this stuff. And then they have to tie it back to the whole history. And, of course, they go back and do the obligatory stuff that you hear on so many programs and that you read in so many things now, the alternative story that's influenced by the God that we did not come here to worship today, about how, as they tell it, you have a situation where life began as single-celled organisms in a salty ocean, and so everything lived in an environment of salt. And then they go on and talk about how, and then certain things that got more complex, and then certain animals experimented with this or that or the other, and certain things figured out that they could make eggs and they could live on the land, and you know, all this normal foolishness that you see. Then the program got better. It got more truthful and more interesting, and they were talking about salt. In case you're wondering, the subject we're going to talk about, salt, today. There's a lot of references to salt in the Bible. So he was talking about how that our bodies, in our brains, that salt, sodium and potassium, and actually move signals in and out amongst the brain, different parts of the brain. And he talks about our thoughts are made of salt even. And then the guy says, I thought I heard him say, our very conscience is made of salt. And I said, whoa! That's when I started really paying attention to the program, because all of a sudden a flood of scripture started going through my mind. I said, here's my subject. Now, just in case now that some of you think I'm going to be reaching a little long and trying a little hard, I have a cover. And it comes from the same one who I think gave me the idea, because I wasn't really paying close attention to this program. And, of course, when I heard it later, it came on later, and I listened more carefully, and the guy said, our very consciousness is made of salt. And I thought, okay, but I heard conscience, and that kind of made me think. And it reminded me of a scripture, and I'm not very good at memorizing sometimes. I can't just say, oh, yeah, that's in this book, this verse, this chapter, this verse. But I got a friend that I can go to on the computer. His name is Google. And so I entered in a little phrase, and I came up with what I was looking for. And here's my cover, by the way, guys. It's John 14, verse 26, if you want to turn there real quick. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's on the night that he was about to be arrested and tried, the night before he was crucified. In verse 26, he says, but the helper, of course, 10 verses earlier, he talked about he would send this helper. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. The other translations word that to say, he will bring to mind all the things. So, now we'll get into it. The first scripture that I thought of was the one in Matthew. And let's see where. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where it talks about the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And you don't have to go there right yet. You can kind of go there and kind of hold that thought. You know, that's the one that talks about how if the salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and spread out on icy roads and driven under tires. So, and there are many sources you can go to that talk about salt. A lot of books. There's a book called The History of Salt. The History Channel had a wonderful program in their Modern Marvels series about salt and how it's used and how it's mined and all this sort of things. Salt, of course, before we were able to freeze food and refrigerate food, you needed lots of salt, because if you were going to store food more than just what you need today or just in the harvest period, the best way to preserve it was to preserve it in salt. So salt was extremely valuable. It was so valuable, there were times when it was more valuable per pound than gold. And even to the point that Roman soldiers were partially paid in salt. The Latin word sal, or sal, as English would pronounce it a lot of times. So that even today, when you get paid, regardless of what the medium is, it's called your salary. Salt, a lot of places where salt was mined or where salt was made. There's a town in Austria called Salzburg, Salt City. Habsburg Empire got their first power because they controlled salt mines. A lot of places in Europe that were too far from the sea, because salt is expensive to transport. It's not easy to transport. Places that are by the sea, they could sort of trap it in these shallow pans and evaporate it out and skim the salt off the top. And other places further inland, a few places, there were mines. The Chinese first emperor built the Great Wall by taxing salt. That's where he got the money. Part of the French Revolution, part of the causes of the French Revolution was because salt and bread were taxed. And, of course, there was a big famine on the land, and there wasn't a whole lot of food to be preserved by salt. Even in our own country, the Erie Canal, it opened up the West by connecting a cheap water route from the Hudson River to the Great Lakes, but the reason for building it in the first place was that they were beginning to find salt deposits under the shores of Lake Erie, and they were building salt mines, and they needed a cheap way to get it out. So the Erie Canal was built mainly, originally, to transport salt. The Bible has a lot on other words for salt. There was an early times a type of meat that we still have, salami, which is preserved in salt. Words like salsa, sauce, sausage come from salt. Salt has antiseptic qualities. Bacteria cannot live in it. It separates water from food. That's how it preserves it, by dehydrating it, so creating a hostile environment for bacteria. So that, as this guy pointed out on this program that I mentioned at first, he said that even that since salt preserves both food and people, we get words like salvation that come from salt. Now, in the Bible, there are many references to salt. In the book of 2 Chronicles, the scripture that talks about how David would not lack for a king to sit on David's throne, it says that it was a covenant of salt, a covenant in salt, as some translations have. Salt is a symbol of purity, of loyalty, of truth. In Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, here's a very salty scripture. It says, "And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." Salt was important. In Ezekiel, there is a scripture where it's talking about when things would be hard and things would be bad and that certain traditions wouldn't be able to be kept. In Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 4, he says, "As for your nativity on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes." The salt, of course, if they rubbed the newborn baby with salt, it would sort of provide a little bit of an antiseptic quality, and it would help to cleanse the newborn. But salt, as one commentator said, also signifies the raising of the baby to always have integrity and to always be truthful. Now, if we go to Matthew, let's look at chapter 5, verse 13 now. It says, "You are the salt of the earth." It talks about in, let's see, where did I have it here? I have the whole thing quoted. I was kind of making a little bit of a joke there for a little bit about about the salt. You, he says, and in Matthew, let's see, where is it? Chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor," some translations say savor or taste, "how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Then he goes on talking about being the light of the world and letting your light shine to glorify God. In Mark chapter 9, verse 50, he mentions the same thing, but he carries it even just a little bit further. And Mark says in verse 50, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it?" And then he says, "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Now, I saw some commentaries that were talking about that, and they said that salt, of course, goes back to talking about integrity, truth, and they were even comparing salt with the pure gospel, and that we should have the gospel of the truth of God in ourselves and be at peace with one another. In this History Channel, this H2 program, when he was talking about salt and about the biology of our dependence on salt, we actually can't live without it. The guy said, when we need food, we have hunger to tell our bodies that we need food. We have hunger to tell our bodies that we need water. We have a sensation of thirst. There's no comparable sensation for salt. And he says that we have something called like a salt sense, but it's not a biological trigger that tells us we have to have salt, but we have a craving for salty flavored, salty tasting things, and that we have we get a craving for salt. And so I was thinking about this, and I said, so God tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that we, talking to his disciples, talking to us, his church, are the salt of the earth. We should be craving the salt of the earth. We should be craving to be with each other more often, to be in contact with each other. That's how we can establish stronger bonds with each other, is to crave to be together, to be with each other, like on the Sabbath days. So I thought, oh, that's pretty good. So the program redeemed itself despite the rocky start about the primordial sea and the animals learning different things and all this kind of thing. Then I thought about this, you know, that salt is salvation. And it reminded me, of course, of Matthew 24, verse 22. You don't have to turn there, but it's the Olivet prophecy, where Jesus was telling his disciples some things about the signs of the end of the age and the coming of the kingdom of God. And in Verse 22 of chapter 24, it says, unless those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. The church of God, the very elect of God, is like salt sprinkled a little bit here, a little bit there. Not great vast quantities. We're not pickled in it, or the world is not pickled in it, or salted like an Egyptian mummy. There's just a little here, a little there, a little savor, a little flavor here, a little flavor there. But except for the elect's sake, that's the church of God. If it wasn't for the existence of the church, there would be no flesh saved alive. So the salt of the earth will be the reason for God saving the people of the earth. Now, when I was hearing this thing about where I thought he said our very conscience is made of salt, I thought, how can that be? So how would we as the church be the conscience of the world? Think about a time that we have now where not only are people getting away from God more and more and doing things more and more that God says don't do, but now we have a situation where from the leadership, from the top down, we are actively, deliberately, openly, systematically trying to remove any knowledge or reference to God from our knowledge, as the prophecy said. So I thought of Isaiah chapter 58, starting in verse 1. How would you be the conscience of the earth? What is your conscience? It's something that sort of tells you in the back of your mind that maybe you shouldn't be doing that. Maybe you shouldn't be thinking that. Maybe you should be doing this other thing. So how can the church be the conscience of the world, or even the consciousness of the world? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. This is from the original King James. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Now, in the complete Jewish Bible, the translation of that says, starting in Isaiah 58, verse 1, shout out loud, don't hold back, raise your voice like a shofar, proclaim to my people what rebels they are, to the house of Jacob, their sins. The New International Version is very close to that. This is from the New International Reader's Version, Isaiah 58, verse 1. Isaiah says, the Lord told me, shout out loud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people that they have refused to obey me. Tell the family of Jacob how much they have sinned. And then, of course, after that, it goes on, and he reminds Isaiah again that they're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to listen. This could be expanded on and on and on about salt, because there are many references in the Bible to salt that I didn't even mention. And there's a lot of things from the history and from the culture. It's really a fascinating topic. I could probably make a sermon of it, but it's not the sermon section. So with that, I hope that we can learn a few lessons from the idea of salt, to crave to be closer together, to let our conscience be seasoned with salt. You know, one commentary that I saw was talking about, referring to in Matthew and Mark and 2 Corinthians, other places, that the salt was analogous to the gospel, to the true gospel of Christ, that if it got contaminated with other minerals or other things, that it should be thrown out. And it was like maybe a warning to us to make sure that we stick to the true gospel of God. And if you look at the salt that most of us have today in the salt shakers and in those little boxes you buy, it's white. Natural salt is not white. It's grayish, pinkish, blackish, all kind of different colors. But the salt that most people use, first thing they do to it is they heat it to 1200 to 1800 degrees, which destroys most of its chemical composition. Natural salt has, like Himalayan pink salt, has 84 minerals and trace elements in the proper portions that the body needs. If you heat that salt and then bleach it to make it white, and then you you go and add things like sodium chlorohydrate to try to keep it from clumping. Sodium chlorohydrate, by the way, is the stuff they put in your antiperspirant deodorant to try to dry your armpits and keep you from perspiring. So you really don't want that kind of salt. That's the kind of salt that's good to be thrown out and put underfoot or spread on the roads to melt the ice or whatever. So, and of course the Bible talks about if the salt loses its savor or its flavor. And some commentaries even talk about, he was talking about if its flavor would be changed because it might be contaminated with other things, which could happen with some of the salt from the Dead Sea, which was where they got most of their table salt and their preserving salt in Israel at the time. So we want to stick to the pure salt, the pure truth of God, and support one another and crave to be with one another and do all the things that God tells us about supporting one another and encouraging one another, upholding one another, and let His Holy Spirit guide us and lead us and bring to mind all the things that He has taught us. Because if we are the salt of the earth, and we are as the church, the very reason that God's kingdom is going to come back, and that all flesh, that flesh will actually be saved alive.